I've got the mic in, yes. Yeah, that's great, thank you. I'm just going to begin with just a number of scriptures, and then I'll talk a little bit about myself, about my journey, and some of the things that God has spoken to me about. But I just wanted to start with some scriptures, because I think it's important that we understand what God says about Israel. We have probably our own thoughts, but it's also important that we get back to what the Bible says about these things. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Joel chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people." Joel chapter 3, verse 2. "I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land." That's a warning, isn't it? That's a warning. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 10. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 10. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him." Again, another warning. "Upon Jesus' return to earth, the Lord will judge nations and deal with them for their decisions, just as he does individuals." That's important too. And then you can read Romans chapter 9, verse 3 to 5. There's so many scriptures, Romans chapter 2, verse 28, 29, and Galatians 3, 9. There are so many scriptures that talk about what God says about not just the people, but the land. That's where we're starting from. That's where we have to start from, the Word of God, for your own lives individually, but also for everything containing Israel. I was brought up in Merseyside on the Wirral, and I was going to church from my mother's womb. I was literally have been in church all my life. I was part of an Anglican church in Bebbington. And my dad was a Sunday school teacher there. And then he moved to, he also was a Sunday school teacher in an AOG church in the afternoon. And so we went to those two Sunday schools. To get away from my dad, we went to a Brethren church at lunchtime. And then also in the evening as a family, because that was the only time that we could go as a family, we went to an Elim Pentecostal church. So my upbringing was four services on a Sunday, and I thank God for that. Did I rebel? No, but yes. yes to the fact that I was away from the Lord at times. I wasn't as hot and as passionate for God as other times. So in that sense, I was backslidden from my first love. But did I go away from the church? Probably miss one Sunday because I couldn't be bothered. I thank God for my parents. They were strict. On Sundays, it was definitely a Sabbath rest. We weren't able to do any homework. We weren't able to watch any TV. Actually, we didn't have a TV until I was 22, 23. That was a couple of years ago. But you understand that my upbringing was very, very traditional. My sisters never had the haircut. They wore dresses. They didn't wear trousers. Because his thinking was very much Old Testament. You know, men should be men, women should be women. And actually, I'm not saying my sisters now wear trousers, but they are very feminine trousers. But it's important, you know, that you understand where I come from. I went to Israel for the first time in 1990. And I went with a gentleman called Colin Urquhart, who was my spiritual father. I traveled with him for probably over 27 years before he went to be with Glory. But with Colin, we took a group of about 20 people with us to Israel, and we were there for 24 days. And it was an amazing tour. And afterwards, we remained there for another 4 days because Colin was speaking at Christchurch, and myself, my wife, and Caroline Urquhart, and one other, we just stayed with him for the extra 4 days, which was great. But it was just an amazing time, and it was during that first period of time when I was visiting the land, that God really gave me a heart for not only the land, but the people in the land. As I say, it was an incredible time, but God had to do a number on me. When I first went to the Western Wall, I got actually a little bit frustrated when I saw some of the Jewish men and the Jewish ladies, in my eyes, being very, very religious. In bowing down to a wall, putting pieces of paper in the wall. And I was, in a sense, I got a little bit angry at them for not seeing Jesus the Messiah. But it was me. It wasn't God. It was me. And over the period of that 24 days, God had to unravel his plan and purpose for that land and for the people. And ever since, I had a heart for God's people. I've been on quite a lot of marches in London. I go to some anti-protest marches as well, where we're a little group protesting against some of the Palestinian marches. And obviously, they're sometimes in greater number than we are in a small group. So I'm quite proactive in sharing my understanding of God's plan for the nation of Israel. So that's where I'm from. I'm a heart man. I want you to hear my heart and, for me, God's heart for all of us today. So I'm sure that a lot of the things that I'm going to share, you will already know. But I just want you to understand that I'm passionate to see God move not only in Israel, but our nation. In this afternoon's, the first session this afternoon, I've got some statistics for you about some of our younger generation and what they think about Israel, and they're shocking, actually. And we have a battle on our hands to make his name known, but also to keep his word alive in many different situations and circumstances that we personally face, individually, but also corporately. In churches, we know that there is lots of anti-Semitic behavior in churches. People who read the same scriptures as we do, but they believe something different. I can't believe that. I can't believe when you read Genesis chapter 12, where you see Abraham being promised by God to fulfill a covenant promise. If God breaks that promise, then he can break a promise over you and me. I for the life of me, can't understand why that takes place. But yet, I do as well, and I'll come to that in a minute. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, that has caused ripples both in church and actually in Israel too. When they founded the nation in May of that year, obviously they went to war immediately, but people began to return to the land, which was to fulfill the prophecies that were given about people returning from the north, south to the land of Israel. And obviously, as a Jewish man, you know, they're waiting for the third temple to be built and the king Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They feel that's a heretical situation because they say that you're creating Jesus as an idol, and they take a scripture from Deuteronomy saying that God is one God, and that they don't understand that Trinity that as Christians we believe in, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, they're still waiting for the King Messiah in the lineage of David, nobody else, from David's line, and they're waiting for that third temple to be restored. And then they're waiting for that situation where there's peace and tranquility. And then he brings in his messianic kingdom. That's what they're looking for. But part of that they're seeing is that people return to the land. That's part of what they're looking for. And people are returning to the land before the temple's built, before other things. So it's shaking them a little bit as well. But we know that we have an enemy out there, and that enemy is Satan. And he tries to bring counterfeit to absolutely everything that Jesus has done. Islam is a counterfeit religion. Now, we know that we're coming up to a time where we might not be able to say that publicly or as loudly as we want to in our nations. We have our church, we go online, and I know that churches have been closed for, not closed, but they have been, they've been taken to court for saying things in Britain like Jesus Christ is the only way. There's over 1,000 cases going through the courts now, over 1,000 cases of Christians being taken to court for things that they've said that we would say very clearly are biblical. Jesus Christ is the only way. That might be deemed as a hate speech coming up. It's true. You know, we see it in regard to Israel too. You know, and the anti-Semitic nature of what is happening on our streets. It's a two-tier police system, and I'm not getting political, but there is a two-tier police system. When I go on marches and different things, then I see a different police than I do when I see, you know, the Palestinians march around London. But you see, I want us to, in a sense, look at some of the things that have happened in history that the enemy is trying to repeat. Who was, in the Old Testament, who was one of the enemies of Israel? The Philistines. We know Goliath came from the Philistines, and the Philistines actually were from Greece, and they came, and they were seafaring people, and they came, and they were raiders, really. And they were raided into Egypt, as well as along the coast of Gaza and that area. But they were nothing to do with the land. They were just raiders, and they tried to, in quotes, raid, and they wanted to take territory. And we know through a part of the history of the Old Testament, the Philistines were the enemy of God's people. We know that, you know, in a sense, the the Palestinians now are seen and linked sometimes to the Philistines because they sound similar, even though they were different people group. We understand that, you know, the word Palestinian originated really from the British Mandate period in 1920, where we started being, the whole area was called the British Mandate to Palestine, British Palestine. It was a word that was used for an encompassing thing. We know that in that time, that period of time, we know that Jordan was meant to be the area where the Arabs were going to live, those people who were Arab in the nature and the religion and the idea of having that Jewish state, whereas ultimately the British reneged on a lot of those promises. And I know many of you have, you know, gone on your knees and repented on behalf of our nation for reneging on that promises. But the enemy has tried to counterfeit these things. We know in the time of Esther, we know Haman, don't we? Haman came to try and destroy the Jewish people by working a plot to come and bring destruction. And we know it says Purim, and we know that God saved the children of Israel from that Haman. But there's a spirit of Haman that is in our world today because it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. And we know that, you know, it's actually happened right from the early church fathers. If you go back through history, there has been persecution of the Jewish people right from the word dot, from the Roman Empire, AD 70, when the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the early church fathers who began to criticize the Jews for killing, in quotes, the Messiah. And that was from the church. Some of the early church fathers, and you can see how the enemy used that through the history, where there was pogroms and massacres of Jewish people throughout each century. From 600s, when Muhammad became, you know, he wasn't a religion at that time. He was a marauder. He killed Jews. He wanted to dissipate them across the areas and move them away from Medina and other places. These are the things that, you know, started Islam. That it was violent by nature. And you can see the violence in it now. Why? Because the enemy wants to use it to counterfeit the truth. So there is a spirit like Haman that is happening in our press today, in our media streams. I'm going to, there's something as well, and I know that maybe some of you don't understand this, but AI technology can be used for good, but it can also be used by the enemy. You understand that AI technology is basically input in, and it generates, and it begins to think for itself to produce results. Christians need to not be quiet and silent in this arena, because ultimately who gets the mic makes the loudest noises. And because Christians have been a little bit, shouldn't we get involved with AI? Currently, we know that AI is controlling quite a lot of our media, and sometimes Facebook and Twitter, or X isn't it now, Instagram, Telegram, Facebook. We know that there are things being taken down on those media streams because AI technology is saying to somebody to take them down. Why? Because the input in has been the negative, not the positive. There's a spirit behind that. Because we know the enemy is here to try and kill, steal, and destroy all of God's plans and purposes. We know at the end times he's going to even create an antichrist that will come Christ-like And even the Jewish people are going to look to him and say, wow, is this our Messiah? Because peace, peace. And it's going to sound like the building of the third temple. Whether you believe of a literal third temple or not, I'm not going to go into that today. Some people definitely believe that there's going to be a literal temple rebuilt in this period of time or the end times. But as I say, I'm not going there to go through the biblical reasons why or not. But the Jewish people believe that. And this Antichrist, this counterfeit person is going to come in and deceive many, including Muslims. Because that's why there is going to be peace, peace for a season. And we know that's because it says so in the Bible. There's going to be a season of peace. And then it's going to completely turn. And we know that at some point within that time frame, the Jews are going to have their eyes open to the revelation and the truth that Jesus Christ is our Messiah. So why am I talking about this? Because I believe that we need to be people who are very, very clearly in the Word of God. Because in Matthew 24, it says many in the last days will, they are going to be deceived. They're going to be taken in by the counterfeits. Many people are being taken into that counterfeit culture by our media at the moment. Many of our young people, you see it in the universities, in the schools, where they really are very pro-Hamas and pro-Palestinian. They don't recognize that they are a terrorist organization. They don't recognize, and we see it on our screens, don't we? We see it in BBC, we see Sky, and basically all the news channels that will twist truth to fit their understanding of reality. And the enemy, one, hates Jesus, but he hates the Jewish people. Why? Because he knows that the Jewish people and the land have an end time messianic picture. Jesus is going to return to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. The Dead Sea is going to become fresh. Fish are going to swim in that. I believe these things literally. I do. I believe that these things are going to happen because, you know, ultimately, it's in the Word. Now, you know, again, you've got to read the Word of God. Is this a psalm? And you've got to understand what is being said and who it's being said to. But at the end of the day, I want us all and I want His church to be people who are the people of the Word, so that we will not get caught out by the counterfeits that are out there. The elements where it's very so close to the truth, but it's taking us away from who Jesus really is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which includes Gentile and Jew. Because in Ephesians, it's the one new man in Christ. And we are Abraham's seed. And we could go into the Abrahamic covenant from, you know, that and taking it into the New Testament, it's very clear that Paul talks about Abraham's seed lives in us. And so that we can become one new man in Christ. Yet, God has a special purpose for his people. But that doesn't negate the other, that we're one in Christ, just like they are. And at one point, they're going to have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't get a free pass to heaven. They, like us, like you and me, have to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. And at some point, when the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled, they will have their day. They will have their moment. Whether it's pre-rapture, post-rapture, if you believe in the rapture, I'm not going to go in that again. Because there's too many different theories, or because at the end of the day, we don't know. You know, we can make summarizes and things like that. But at the end of the day, let's live out for today and let tomorrow take care of for tomorrow. But you see, if we're not people of the word, and there was this, about 4 or 5 years ago, there was church pastors in the States. There was a survey done in church pastors. And the church pastors were asked, how often do you read the word of God? And it was actually less than 5 minutes a day. And that was the church leaders. How are we going to be people? And please, I think that's replicated, not just in America. I believe it's replicated here. And I believe it's replicated, unfortunately, in the Word of God. There's another statistic, which was actually done, a report done in 2009, that was saying that if you read the Bible 4 times a week, then that will bring change into your life and your lifestyle. It will have impact in your life. If you read it for anything less, then it just becomes knowledge and doesn't have that same impact in your life. Amazing statistic. And that was done by a professional body. And they saw some amazing statistics of people who read the Bible 4+ times a week. Things changed. Things happened. Habits broke. Changed because they were in the Word of God. And the word became alive in them, which then had impact in their hearts and lives. And that's why we need to be people of the word ourselves, so that actually we can understand what God has said about Israel, what God has said about the people. And we understand that this world is going to get more interesting over the coming months and years. I mentioned already there's over 1,000 cases going through our court system at the moment. And Christian Concern are standing for these organizations or these individuals who have been arrested for, in quotes, hate crimes or just different things that in schools that they haven't wanted to teach certain subjects about sexuality or something in schools. And therefore, they've been dismissed from the school posts. And they've been taken to court and things like that. There's all sorts of different cases, but it's all because people are standing up for truth. And if we don't know what the truth is, then actually we're going to be on a very shaky ground. And unfortunately, according to the word of God, many are going to fall away when all of this takes place. And we already know that lots of people leave church but don't go anywhere else. There's lots of people who would call themselves Christians out there, but they don't go anywhere. And that's sad, because I believe in the church. I believe in the body of Christ, because I believe that through the body of Christ working together, each part of the body, and please, I'm talking about Israel as well in this, because ultimately they've got a purpose in these coming weeks and months. And we know that they're at war at this time. And, you know, even this morning, a drone hit Caesarea. I don't know if you know, but Bibi has a holiday residency there. And they tried to take the residency out. I think it hit the street, but I don't think he was there. I've actually met Bibi. We had a breakfast, probably about 40 of us in London, about 2.5 years ago. And he was he's very thinking, he's very good. And I believe he's God's man for this time, I really do. He's not perfect. And I think, you know, one of the things God needs to do with the children of Israel, and actually at the same time with us, there's a word called pride. Israel believes the military is capable of doing anything. Israel believes that, you know, they can look after themselves in many ways. And at some point, God's got to bring them back to their knees, just like we know in the Old Testament, how many times the children of God rebelled. They had idols. That's another counterfeit, that church doesn't matter anymore. You can be your own oracle. You can do God your way, not together. It's counterfeit out there. And, you know, this is hits home because my niece, who lives in Canada, Christians, but they've got into sport, and they've got three kids, and they're into ice hockey. And everything revolves around that ice hockey. So if ice hockey's on, church goes out the window. Now, they still go to church when they can. But for me, it's what are we teaching the next generation in that? Church doesn't matter. God can come, you can do God on your own terms. And obviously, you know, it's my family. But I want, you know, and I need to pray for them that, you know, their eyes will be open. Because otherwise, what the children will do is that's normal. They can do God in their own right, in their own strength. That's why you guys matter. You know, we might be, apart from you, young man, of an older generation in this room. Obviously, just over 40. So, you know, but we have such a responsibility to the next generation because we've got to teach them that this matters. Israel matters. But Israel is part of God's bigger plan, and you've got to understand that we're part of God's bigger plan and we're part of his story in history. And because we're part of his story in history, we need to find our place within his story and make sure that we fulfill our part. And part of our part is to be people of the word, people of prayer, people who don't stop meeting together, so that we are showing the next generation how important this is. And this is Israel. That God has not forsaken Israel, even though they will need to humble themselves, just like we had to. There has to be a humbling of that nation. They don't get, in quotes, special treatment for that. Just like you and me had to humble ourselves when we came before the Lord. They too are going to have to come and humble themselves. And 7th of October was a humbling. It was one, and I believe there's going to be others. According to Scripture, there's not all prophetic things that have been fulfilled yet. But October the 7th was a humbling, and they, once this situation resolves itself over this next period of time, there will be a judgment. And I think, you know, ultimately we're going to see, you know, Golda Meir in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War. She survived for a short season of time, but then she was asked to leave, or she was voted out because it was on her watch. And Bibi has already admitted, look, you know, I'm to blame. It was on my watch. It should never have happened. But you have to understand there's a spirit behind all of this that's taking place. There is an enemy that is stirring. There's an enemy that wants Muslims and Islam to secede. It is wanting to see Israel destroyed. It's wanting its infighting. But yeah, you understand Tel Aviv is probably one of the gay capitals of the world, don't you? Do you think God enjoys that? Please, I'm pro-Israel. But I also know that God, and this is for me, is where we fit in. We see the bigger picture. God, the God of Israel, the God who created all of the world, he has a plan and purpose that he's fulfilling and seeing worked out. But if you look at the Old Testament, you see how often the children of Israel came back to the Lord, then left, came back to the Lord, then left. You had people like Nebuchadnezzar. Again, when they humbled themselves, God allowed them to succeed. When they were full of pride, remember Nebuchadnezzar built a big statue to himself. Then he became crazy for a season. But then when he came back to his senses and said, God is the only God, there was restoration. And I'm not just looking for a restoration, I'm looking for the fulfillment of the Gentiles. So we've got a job to do to see that happen as well. So please, you know, in your love for Israel and my love for Israel, don't forget the Gentiles. Don't forget your neighbors. Don't forget all the other people within your walks of life that need to hear the truth of the gospel so that we can see that part of the scripture fulfilled as well. Of course, I want to see the fulfillment of the Jews coming and having the veil torn off their eyes, and they all respond to the Lord saying, you are our Messiah, you are Lord, King. But there is a time of the Gentile, and we're not reached there yet, according to Scripture. And therefore, for me and you, it's don't forget the Gentiles. We can still love the Jews. We can still do all that we do, and I'm part of ICEJ, International Christian Embassy, Jerusalem. In the UK branch, I'm a board member. So I'm right in there. I told you I go on the marches. I wave the flags. I normally wear different things around my necks and stuff like that because I'm very, very pro-Israel. But I also understand that God's plan for the Gentile is not yet fulfilled. And that's our job too. Because there's a generation that is actually missing all the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes because we're too focused and we just need to have God's view on all that we do. And please remember, I'm the one, I'm on the marches. I go to the parks, I go to the rallies. Most of them are with Jewish people, not Christians. It's the Jewish people I go with. I go with the Christians as well. But I go on the marches where there's 40,000. I go on the marches where there's 50. I go outside BBC with my Israeli flag saying, shame on you. I do. I do that too. But I do not forget that there is a time for the Gentiles to be fulfilled. And my responsibility as part of the church, his church, is to ensure that those things are fulfilled too. So we are going to have a coffee break in a minute, but I just want you to understand that we've got an enemy who is trying to counterfeit everything. In some of the media, we know they are having quite a lot of success at the moment. Lots of people are believing what BBC and Sky and ITV are saying, unfortunately. They're part truths. And, you know, even when they get things wrong and they make a big announcement, then it's right down low at the end of the program and just to put something right or on the website or on the medium streams. We know we're in a battle, but you have to understand it's the enemy trying to counterfeit because it's a spiritual battle. Our weapons that we fight with are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the pulling down. Of all strongholds. And that's why sometimes we've got to do these things together like we are doing today. And in the first session in the afternoon, I've got some prayer points that we're going to do a bit of pulling down together, if that's okay. Because some of the statistics that literally came out last week concerning our young people, actually, are frightening. Because they believe in lies. But they need us. And there's a statistic out there sort of saying, you know, about Christians who believe in Israel, that a lot of people are trying to avoid us at the moment. It's true. So we've got to be wise of how we engage out there. Myself and my wife, we're involved in politics as well a little bit. My wife has been in the candidates list for a particular party. And I worked in Parliament for about 3 years, just a few years ago. So I had a parliamentary pass. So I was going in every week, still go in regularly to pray in that place, because I believe that's my, part of my mandate, to pray for that place. And my wife, she's got a charity, and she wants to go in there because she wants to change the law. She wants to be a Wilberforce in a particular, not slave trade, but in, yeah, sex slaves, basically. And she wants to change the law in that. But, so what I'm saying, we're active. We're not passive. There is a time to shout. And there's a time to pray. There is time to do it behind closed doors, but there's also a time where, with wisdom, you do what God's asking you to do. Why? Because this is a spiritual battle we're in. And there's somebody called Satan who's trying to counterfeit everything that is truth out there. And we need to be on guard. We need to be people of the word. We need to encourage others to be people of the word. Some of the youngsters, so I'm going over a little time because this is important. Lots of young people out there love Bible study. They love getting together in groups of 3-4 people just to read the Word of God and talk about it. They love it. It is. It's great. But we need to be aware that these things are happening and there's an appetite to know more. But we've got to, one, facilitate that. Sometimes they don't have homes or houses, so sometimes it's like, oh, you can have my room. You can have our lounge. I'll give you cups of tea. I'll be in the background if you need some help, but it's over to you. Bible studies yourself, because ultimately when you get the truth into you, like that statistic, if you read the Bible more than 4 times a week, it starts to change you. There was a gentleman, and he came actually to Israel with us in 1990. He was from Horsham in West Sussex. His name was Sam. And everybody in Horsham knew him as Smiling Sam. He's a Christian. And everywhere he went, he had a smile on his face. And he said, Jesus loves you. Everywhere he went. And people, when you talked about the man with the bike and with the smile, oh, that's Smiling Sam. And, you know, there's little things like that which we as the church can do in and being the opposite of the world, because we need to be standing on the truth for Israel, but also remembering that the time of the Gentile is yet to be fulfilled. So it's working in tandem with one another and asking the Lord through his word, because if it's not in his word, then be careful. Be careful. But there's a counterfeiter out there. We know it from the word dot, when he was wanting to rise in heavenly places. He was the chief musician. And we know that a third of the angels departed heaven at that time because he wanted pride got in and he wanted to go above his status. And it's exactly the same today. He's trying to get us to bring about situations where God's not number one in our lives. He wants to bring distraction. And in part, when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, Satan tried to distract him. Oh, you know, you're hungry, aren't you? But you know, you can turn those stones into bread. You tried to distract him from being obedient to the Father. And my heart cry is for myself. I only can pray for myself here. I can pray over you, but you've got to answer this. Lord, I want to have my heart focused upon you and your purposes. I don't want to be distracted with any counterfeit. I just want the reality of who you are, Jesus, my Messiah. I want you, Lord. I don't want the counterfeit. And that's my heart cry for each one of us. I want the reality of who Jesus is. I want him crucified. I want to call him Father. I want him to call me, hear him call me son. And I do hear him call me son quite a lot. He calls me Jonathan at times. He calls me son at others. I've got a journal that I write down little things that God says to me. And then I look back over a course of a week or two, and there's a theme that God weaves in. And I said, that's him. That's God. So I encourage you, just get hold of the truth. And once you know the truth, you begin to know the person. And the person of Jesus. And we know he was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. And people out there forget that the people, you know, and this is Christians too, that they forget that Jesus actually was Jew. He grew up in a Jewish home. He went to synagogue. He went to all of those things. And he didn't disobey any of those laws. He came to fulfill them. Obviously, the Jewish people don't believe that. But at the end of the day, I do, and so do many millions of others. Because for me, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. So we'll take a break for how long?